in very complicated times. I am in touch with most of the pastors in Wellsville, and as far as I know, and I couldn't be wrong, but only two of us will be open this morning. Two will probably be doing church in the parking lot. The others feel that that's not right yet. And I want to talk about how you love people that disagree with you very strongly on issues. Romans chapter 14, I'm going to go to the NIV. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted him. If you don't know the context, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Here's the context. In a typical Gentile city, there would be one or maybe many temples, depending on the size of the city. And these pagan temples, people would come bringing sacrifices on a regular basis. And after the animal was sacrificed, the priest who officiated at the sacrifice would get part. The person who brought the sacrifice would get part. Some of it would go to a restaurant that would be usually adjacent to or actually a part of the temple that would serve the public using the meat from the sacrifice. And the rest would be taken to the market and sold in the open market as food. Well, you ended up with a real sharp disagreement. The disagreement was about, can you go down to the market? Can you buy meat that was offered to an idol? And Paul says in chapter 10 of Corinthians, the idol, the stone, the wood, the metal is nothing, but there are demons behind that. And they're worshiping demons when they worship them. Can you go down to the marketplace and with a clear conscience buy a chunk of meat that you have no idea if it's been offered in sacrifice to an idol or not and eat it? Now, one group, and Paul was part of this group, said, I'm sorry, but God's God and they're not. And I can eat any kind of meat, and I can eat it from the marketplace. I could even go into the restaurant in the temple and eat it. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's a matter of faith. Now, if you frame the question that way, it seems totally obvious that it's a matter of faith versus fear of what might go wrong if you took something that had been offered to an idol. But as you read through the passage, you realize that the other side wasn't framing it that way at all. The other side was saying, now wait a minute here. Idolatry is real. There's demonic power behind it. And when you go into that market and you buy that meat, or especially if you go into that restaurant attached to the temple and order a steak, you are not only condoning idolatry, you're actually supporting it. Suppose they couldn't sell any of that meat anymore. That'd take a real financial hit. So when you buy the meat in the marketplace, you're actually supporting idolatry, and there's no way I'm going to buy and eat that meat. Now, this is a disagreement between people with very sincere opinions. And if you say to me, well, no one would say, well, you can't eat meat because it was offered to an idol. How many of you have ever gotten read the Riot Act because you let your kid dress up as Mickey Mouse and go out and trick-or-treat? And it's wrong because originally trick-or-treat was a Druid ceremony and. See, I grew up in a pretty legalistic household. And then my parents went to a pretty legalistic church. And you've heard me laugh about this before, probably, but one summer, my younger sister and I were spending a lot of time playing Monopoly, and finally, Mom said, "You got to stop." And I said, "Why?" It is sin not to support your family. People who gamble don't support their families. Dice are used in gambling. Therefore, using dice when you play Monopoly is sin. We took the spinner off the game of life and kept on playing, and Mom didn't know much about roulette, so it was all okay. But I grew up with secondary boycotts, okay? I understand the concept. Now, somebody appreciated that, okay? So you've got two groups of people with very strong opinions. And Paul says to them, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not eat. If you have the faith to eat that meat, don't look at him and say, "Well, if he had faith, he'd do it too." And the one who does not eat everything must not look at the one who does and say, "How can he support idolatry?" God has accepted them both. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. And this is an argument between the Jews and the Gentiles about the Sabbath. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. If the Old Testament says it and the New Testament repeats it, do it. If the Old Testament says it and the New Testament says it doesn't apply, don't feel bound by it. And if the Old Testament says it and the New Testament doesn't mention it, it's a disputable matter. It's a matter of opinion, and respect what everybody else does. That's short. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. When the people who said it was okay to eat meat ate meat, they thank God for their food. They thank God for protection. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God for the vegetables he's eating. I'm going to skip down a couple of verses. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? Why do we look at people who come to sincere conclusions that are different from ours and assume it proves we're spiritual and they're not? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We're going to stand before God. God's going to look at us and say, "What did you do?" Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. That means the dietary laws don't apply. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. This was an interesting moment for me. First day of Bible school, Dean Burkhart gets up and he says this: "I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is many of you come from churches that have a rule list. Whether it's in writing or not, there's a list. And spirituality is determined by if you do the do list and don't do the don't list. The good news is We don't believe that here. The bad news is almost every evangelical church in town does, so you will keep all the rules so as not to offend them. And that was a different way of looking at things for me. What they were saying was, these rules do not make you spiritual. But they were also saying, there are people for whom those rules are important. And if you go against those rules, you'll have no opportunity to minister to them. And don't go to them and try to pound it into their head that they're wrong. Just accept them where they are. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. I had to think about this one for a long time. But I think what he's saying is, you know there's nothing wrong with it, but you know if you do it, people will think you're sinning and it will hinder your testimony. So if you know that's how they're going to react, don't do it. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. When it comes down to what's important, what you eat and what you drink are not the issues that decide whether you're spiritual, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. I think of the church I went to in my high school days, which was very legalistic. Some of the sweetest, strongest Christians I've ever known went to that church, and they kept the rules. And in all honesty, some of the most unspiritual people I've ever known went to that church and kept all the rules. And keeping the rules wasn't what made anybody spiritual. What made them spiritual was their personal walk with Jesus Christ. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We have a conscience, and our conscience is a product of our teaching about what is right and wrong. Now, living in the United States, we tend to assume that everybody's conscience says some of the same things. But in missionary training, there were some real doozies in terms of what various tribal groups believed to be right and wrong. There's this large tribe on the border of Venezuela and Brazil. Can't think of the name right now. But when the missionaries got there and started asking them what is right and what is wrong, they ended up saying there's only one thing that's wrong. Only one. And that's being stingy. And here the missionaries have just moved into the village and they got all sorts of stuff. And they have to have stuff to live there. And these are stingy people, so obviously they're horrific sinners. Now you think about that for a bit. And not being willing to share your wife was considered being stingy? I think so. They had a totally different idea of right and wrong. And it was part of who they were. And the Holy Spirit had to first save them and then change them. Some of you know about the missionaries from Wycliffe who were killed by the Alka. The Alka believed that it was wrong to tell someone they were wrong. And so if somebody did something to you that you didn't like, you really only had two options, one almost never used. You called a public meeting and you told everybody else in the room how bad they were, but you didn't tell them. Or you killed them. 60% of all deaths in the Alka were by murder. That's pretty bad. And when they came to faith in Christ, they had to learn to lovingly confront because it went totally against what their conscience told them was right. Now, if consciences can be messed up, and they can, should we always listen to our conscience? I made a commitment a long time ago to not go against my conscience unless I had a compelling reason to do so. And here's why. Our conscience is our first line of defense. When we do something and there's a little, I don't think I should have done that. That's the first thing that God does to get us back on the right track. And if you say, well, my conscience probably isn't right, and you override your conscience and that becomes a way of life, pretty soon you don't hear anything when you do something wrong. Well, what do you do if you think your conscience is pretty well wacko? Growing up the way I did, that was a very real issue for me. Being with Christians who did all sorts of things that I have been told were evil, what do I do? And frankly, I can think of only two really deliberate choices to totally ignore my conscience that I've made. The first one's real embarrassing, so I'll go to the second one. When the movie, The Passion of the Christ, came to Wellsville, I wanted to do evangelism. I felt so guilty every time I walked into that theater. But I wasn't going to let that stop me from witnessing. I overrode my conscience on that issue. I still can't walk into a theater without feeling guilty. I mean, I grew up that way. But be very sure you don't override your conscience. Now, so here you've got people who believe something is wrong. Paul says, nah, it's not wrong. But if you put pressure on them to disobey their conscience, then they're sinning against their conscience, and that's going to cause them trouble down the road. Because once you start sinning against your conscience, you don't hear it. And you don't want to end up like Paul talks about people whose conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. You don't want that. And Paul says, look it, you've got these people, and there's nothing wrong with the meat. But they think if they eat it, they're condoning idolatry. They even think they're supporting idolatry. Keep your opinion to yourself and defer to them so as not to cause them to stumble. It's interesting. This subject comes up in two more chapters. It's all about, well, all of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is about it, and I don't have time to do all the verses. But it starts out, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. You guys know that an idol is nothing. You all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Ooh. So knowledge may not be a really good thing sometimes. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and there is no God but one, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as a as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Paul says, there's only one God, the one we worship. But some people, when they eat that meat, they think they're sinning against God. And if they feel pressured to go against their conscience and do it, they're sinning. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened and to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul simply says, there are times when there are rules that other people have that are important to them, that they believe are rooted in Scripture and rooted in obeying God, that if they go against their conscience, they're sinning. And if you make them do that or help them do that or push them to do that, that's wrong. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's not that there's anything wrong with the meat. It's how it's impacting other people. And then Paul says, oh yeah, let's make it a little more complicated. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Your next door neighbor says, come on over and have dinner with us tonight. Okay. And maybe you notice that they took a sheep down to the temple that day. But go to their house and they put the meal in front of you, just eat it. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. Paul says, okay, there are two opinions, and among you as believers, you have to respect everybody, even though they disagree with you. And then he says you have to think about what the world sees. And if someone thinks that there's nothing wrong with the meat and they offer it to you, eat it and enjoy it. But if you're in a situation where someone says that was offered in sacrifice to an idol, and you realize that if you eat, in their mind, you're condoning idolatry, then don't do it. We have to be conscious of what the world is seeing. I want to read one other passage. This is Acts 15. It's the debate in the Jerusalem church that started in Antioch with people saying, well, you can't be saved unless you're Jewish, unless you're circumcised. And so they came together to talk about it, and there's a long discussion about it. And then you get down to the summary. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Ever notice that? First thing on the list. Do you think Peter and Paul and James and the elders and the other apostles there thought that the meat would harm them if they ate it? No. But they knew there were a lot of people that it would impact negatively, and they said, just don't do it. So I want to give us some principles. Because we're in a time right now where Christians are all over the map on how we're responding to the coronavirus or COVID-19. I know a pastor who was asked if they could have a prayer meeting in his church, and he said, yeah, as long as there's no more than 10, they sit 6 feet apart, they all wear masks, they sanitize themselves, the area when they leave, and they leave a written list of everyone who was in there so we can track them. Wow. And there are churches that are opening up with no restrictions. Most churches aren't opening up yet. And you can get into some really big debates about this. And let me tell you from my heart, don't. There are sincere people who are all over the map on this. I'm a part of leading a Mission Genesee Valley prayer meeting tonight. I got the instructions this morning. There will be 10 of us in the building, and you will wear a mask unless you're leading something. Okay, I can do that. Is that how I would have planned it? No. But the man who planned it is a man who loves God deeply, and he's doing what he believes is right. And we need, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when we have differences of opinion, to realize there are only some really essential things that are worth fighting for. Is the Word of God true? Yes, it is. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he is. Did he die on the cross to make payment for our sins? Yes, he did. Is the only way to be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Savior? Absolutely. I'll go to the mat with anyone on that. Am I going to go to war over a face mask? No. Am I going to try to convince somebody I'm right and they're wrong? No. I watched the Supreme Court decisions this weekend, read about them. And if you're at all up to that, they upheld California's rule about no more than 100 people in a building, no more than 25% of capacity. And I'm in total agreement with the four guys who disagreed, not with the five guys who agreed. And the Illinois governor had said no more than 10 people in a building, and they took him to the Supreme Court, and he backed all the way down, and now there are no restrictions in Illinois. A lot of interesting stuff going on out there. Good people coming to different conclusions. The conclusions people come to are not the proof of spirituality. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That's a command. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. That's a direct quote. Does that mean we can't talk about it? Sure. We can talk about it, but don't argue about it. Don't try to convince people they're wrong and you're right. Let God change their minds if he wants to. Don't let your faith or your knowledge cause someone else to sin. There are people who will do what you do even though they're convinced it's wrong because they're not strong. Don't do that. And be very aware of how what you choose to do will affect your testimony. We're supposed to be wearing face masks pretty much everywhere. Some people, if they see you without a face mask, will say, well, that's somebody who believes God. And some people will say, that's a person who doesn't obey the law of the land and doesn't care about anybody else. And I've gotten both reactions from various people. I have to decide what I'm going to do in terms of how it will impact everyone else. So do you. We have to live our lives in such a way that the world is drawn to Jesus Christ. I've been preaching on Bible prophecy, and I had another one lined up for this morning. But I think what's going on right now is we have the greatest opportunity for witness that we've had in maybe a century. If you follow online ministries, people are getting saved left and right. It's really incredible what's going on. And sooner or later, those people are going to express an interest in churches and Christians. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll be attracted to us if we love each other. And we just need to be very, very careful that we don't let the disagreements we have about how to handle stuff get in the way what God is trying to do. God is on the move. Things are happening. Let's be a part of what he's doing. Let's celebrate together. It is so good to be together inside the building. It is. You know, I've been trying to figure out who's who behind windshields for 4 weeks. I can actually tell now. It's so good to be here. Let's love each other. Let's not argue over anything. And let's be used by God in what he's trying to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus went to the cross for us. When he hung on that cross, he took the full penalty of all the sins any of us have ever committed or ever will commit. And once that sacrifice was finished, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And we thank you that anyone who wants to can find forgiveness by simply coming to him and believing the message and asking for forgiveness. Lord, help us to proclaim that boldly in the day and age in which we live. And Lord, help us to love one another, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.